You've got your Bibles, take and turn to Romans chapter 1. That's where we're going to take most of the message from. But before we do that, I'm going to go to Hebrews. I want to lay a little foundation here this morning. Now, one of the things that Larry didn't say in the bio don't anybody hold this against me, but I'm a Baptist. Okay, I'm a Baptist. And I've preached here before. Especially when Brother Johnson was here, and I'm a Baptist, and so my style of preaching may be a little bit different, but I trust it'll be a blessing to you. And if it ends up, you say, "Well, I don't like that at all," then you've got to blame Brother Thomas, because he called me and asked me. Okay, so all the blame is on Brother Thomas because he called and he says, "Brother Jeff," he says, do you think you could come and preach for us? The pastor's going to be gone, and he says we've asked some of them into the church, but they can't do it. And I got the impression that I was like at the bottom of the barrel, he says, "And so can you come?" And I said, "Well," I said, "if you want a bottom of the barrel Baptist preacher, yeah, I can come." And so here I am, and like I said, if it just doesn't sit well with you, when it's all over and done with you, blame Brother Thomas on that. Okay, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, I'm going to read this verse, and then we're going to do a little history lesson, and from there we're going to preach some out of the scriptures. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4, verse number 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The word of God is quick and powerful. That word "quick" means the word of God is alive. If you ever get a sliver underneath your fingernail, you get it in the quick of your fingernail, and you know that is painful. That's one of the worst places to get a sliver is up underneath your fingernail. But that's what the idea is there. The Word of God is alive, the Bible says. That means that as you get into the Bible, it's going to affect your life. Living things always inevitably affect other living things around them. I'll guarantee you, you'd be worshiping different if there were different people in the church this morning. Or if you were the only one here by yourself, you'd be worshiping different. Because living things always affect other living things. If you were a UPS driver, or let's say an Amazon driver, and you started up the sidewalk with the package to deliver it, and you got about halfway up the sidewalk, and all of a sudden a big old boxer comes out from around the house barking and just scares the daylights out of you, I'll guarantee you, you're going to deliver that package a little bit differently than if that dog wasn't there. Because living things always affect other living things. You get into the Word of God and it's going to affect you because it is alive. This is unlike any other book that has ever been written by anybody. The Word of God is alive. And because it's alive, God used it in the life of one man to change the course of Western history. And that one man who God used to change the course of Western history is the namesake for the Lutheran denomination. That man is Martin Luther. He was a man back in the 1500s that he initially started studying law. His dad wanted him to be a lawyer because that's where the money was. And it wasn't long before, as he was in law school and studying law, he just knew that wasn't right for him. He just knew it wasn't right for him, so he began to study theology. And he studied that theology and got some degrees and the like and began to write some and the like. And in about, I think if I remember correctly, in about 1517, there was a controversy going on in the Catholic Church at the time where there was a monk by the name of Johann Tetzel, I believe his name was. He was preaching the doctrine of indulgences. And what an indulgence was is if you would have enough money to go to the church, they could write you out a piece of paper that because you paid the certain amount of money, then you wouldn't end up in eternal damnation. You could escape hell by paying the church a certain amount of money to get a piece of paper. Well, that didn't quite sit well with Martin Luther at the time. And so he made some protest, and he got getting it just didn't sit well with him, and he asked Johann Tetzel be examined and his doctrine be examined. And during that time, he begins to study, begins to write. Eventually, he begins to work on his PhD. And in studying the scriptures, as he's working on his PhD to become a Roman Catholic priest, the Word of God, that quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Word of God, he comes across this verse in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and verse 17. He comes across this verse: "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now that phrase, "the just shall live by faith," is used four times in the Bible. The first place it's used, and here in the book of Romans, Paul is quoting from Habakkuk, the minor prophet in the Old Testament. Habakkuk, he's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, number 4, and Paul says, "the just shall live by faith." Well, that portion of the scripture got a hold of Martin Luther's heart, and he realized the only way that a man is justified before God is not by some indulgence, it's not by some sacrament, it's not by, and at the time, the basic theology of the church in that age, and at that time, the church was the Roman Catholic Church. And they were not only a religious institution, but they pretty much controlled the political situation throughout all of Europe. And they would teach that what you had to do was be good enough. You had to muster up everything you could to be good enough, and then combine that with the sacraments of the church, and you might be able then to escape eternal damnation. Well, Martin Luther, and it's not Martin Luther in and of himself, it's the power of the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Martin Luther looks at this and he says, no, it's not by an indulgence, it's not by a sacrament, it's not by you doing good and combining it with things. The just shall live by faith. You are justified by faith, and you live a just life by faith. Well, Martin Luther began to write about that. And pretty soon, Martin Luther is put up and basically brought to a religious court, a church court, and they begin to examine his doctrine. And they come to the conclusion, this doctrine is heretical. You are a heretic. And I think in about 1521, he has to run for his life, and he is quote unquote kidnapped and taken and hidden away in a castle for a year, so that the church couldn't get him and kill him as a heretic. But by that time, God had been moving, and the common people began to say, "You know, this sounds right. The just shall live by faith." During the time that he was squirreled away and hidden in this castle, he translates the Latin New Testament into German, because he believed it was necessary for the common person to have the Bible in their language so that they could take and read the gospel of Jesus Christ for themselves and by faith be saved. Why read the Word of God? Because Paul tells us in the book of Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so here was a man who now was captured by the power of the Word of God and began to live his life and do what he did based on what he saw was in the Word of God and what faith was telling him to do. And there he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the only way that a man can be born again, the only way a man can be saved, the only way a man can be right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus alone. Faith in Christ. And over in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, Paul says it this way. Paul says in verse number 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For what the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that will call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in that, Martin Luther realized it's salvation by grace through faith alone. The Scripture is that which decides our faith. Martin Luther was told at the Diet of Worms, he was told his trial. He said they told him that you have 60 days to recant, and then you have 60 days to make it to Rome to go to the Pope and face the Pope face to face and tell him that you recant of this heresy. Martin Luther stood there and said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." He was determined to live by the powerful Word of God. And he could not change that because the Word of God had gotten so hold of his heart. And what he understood is that if a man will believe in his heart unto righteousness and confess with his mouth unto salvation, whosoever, doesn't make no difference who you are, if you'll believe in your heart and call on the Lord, you shall be saved. The Bible says in the book of the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If a man is ever going to be saved, the Bible says here in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 10, you've got to believe in your heart unto righteousness. You've got to believe what is right. Where is the one place we can without fail go to find out what is right? The Word of God. You go to the Bible. You see what the Bible says. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody is a sinner. All men have sinned, for we have all sinned. And you can talk to people about that and talk to them about the fact that you're a sinner. And a lot of folks will say, "Well, I know I'm a sinner." All men are sinners. But the Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. In your heart, you've got to come to the place. If you'll ever come to the place where you'll have Jesus as your Savior, Martin Luther understood, you've got to come to the place where you believe what's right, and what's right is we're sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've got to come to that place where we understand that we're sinners. And you know, that's a hard place to come to, isn't it? That's a hard place to come to because, you know what? All of us are proud. We all like to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and that's what the Bible says pride is. And what humility is thinking of ourselves like God sees us. And God sees us as sinners. There's none righteous, Paul says. No, not one. And as Martin Luther studied the Scriptures, he recognized and understood that, my goodness gracious, everyone is a sinner, and that sin has to be dealt with somehow. But the just shall live by faith, not by the sacraments. The just shall live by faith, not by church membership. The just shall live by faith. That's what the Scripture says. And so if you're going to believe what God says in the Scriptures, you've got to, first of all, believe you're a sinner. You've got to be humble enough to believe you're a sinner. And why? You know why it takes humility? Because over in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We don't get to heaven by working. We get to heaven by believing. The just shall live by faith, and it comes through grace. Who does God give grace to? James tells us, and Peter tells us, that God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. If you'll ever be born again, if you'll ever have Jesus to come into your heart, you've got to be humble enough to see yourself like God sees you, and God sees you as a sinner. He's made that perfectly clear in the Scriptures. All of us are sinners. The Bible goes on to tell us in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, that's not a very wonderful message to preach on Sunday morning, but I'm not finished. The wages of sin is death. Now, stop and think with me. What is a wage? If you had to define a wage, how would you define it? It's what you earn. Very good, it's what you earn. Can we say it this way? A wage is what you get for what you do. Okay? If you happen to be a worker in a fast food restaurant in California, and the restaurant hadn't got out of business yet, or they haven't replaced you by a kiosk, you'll get $20 an hour. Now, $20 an hour times 40 hours a week is how much money? 800. Thank you, Dad. I knew my dad could figure it out. Even if he's old, he's still got a sharp mind when it comes to math. Yeah, that was an easy one. My dad was a calculator long before there was ever such a thing as a Texas Instrument, SR-10. I'm telling you. But yeah, so let me ask you this question. If you go to work and you work 20 hours at $20 an hour, how much are you going to make? $400. Why aren't you going to make $800? Because you didn't do the other 20 hours. A wage is what you get for what you do. Okay? Now here's what God says in the scriptures, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Do you know that all men die because all men sin? I mean, yeah, sickness gets us, old age gets us, but not everybody dies at old age. Not everybody dies being sick. We die because of sin. What we earn for sin is death. Now let's dissect that verse just a little bit more. The wages of sin is death. A lot of people want to think this. The wages of murder is death. The wages of some heinous crime is death. But God says the wages of one sin is death. So how do we define sin? Well, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him, it is sin. Do you know that you can sin by not doing what you're supposed to do? That's what James says. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Did you know the Bible says, I believe it's in the book of Proverbs, that the thought of foolishness is sin? Have you ever had a foolish thought? You know what a foolish thought is? Book of Psalms, chapter 14, verse number 1 says this, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Now, in the King James Bible, there's two other words there. There is no God. The way the Hebrew mind, there is in italics because it's not there as far as literally there, but the way the Hebrew mind sees that is that when you say to God, no God, I'm not going to do it, that's the same thing as thinking there is no God. I've got no accountability, so I'm going to do what I want to do. The fool has said no, God. Have you ever said no to God? If you have, and I have. Oh, my goodness, I have. The fool has said no, God. And when you say no, God, the thought of foolishness is sin. Did you know you can sin just by the way you think or the way you don't think? You don't have to do anything to sin. Do you understand why God says that for all have sinned? All of us have sinned because all of us at one time or another had a foolish thought. Jesus says, what did he say? What does he say in the Sermon on the Mount? If, you know, you've heard it's been said by them of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Oh my goodness, the Word of God and the law of God goes so deep, so much deeper than what we just see and what we just do. It cuts to the heart of the matter. And that's why we've got to believe in our heart under righteousness. God wants to deal with the heart. And so the Bible says the wages of sin is death. One sin, one sin. Notice what it says, though. The wages. When you put an S on the end of the word, what do you do with the word? You make it plural. And what does that mean? More than one. Uh-oh. We got to stop and then begin to examine the Word of God. God says the wages of sin is death. There's more than one wage. That means there's, what is the wage of sin? It's death. What does that mean? That means more than one death. The wages of sin is death. More than one death. Well, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, let's stop and think. Okay. Let me preface it with this. Every time you see the word death or dead in the Bible, you can always think separation. Death or dead or those kind of cognates always carry with them the idea of separation. Something is being separated. God said to Adam and Eve, "Now the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But how long did Adam live? He lived almost 1,000 years, if you look in the scriptures and believe the scriptures, and I do believe that's literal. He lived almost 1,000 years before he died. Well, was God telling a lie? Was God making a mistake? No. He died spiritually. He was separated from his Creator spiritually. And that's why Adam didn't live to be 1,001 years old. Because with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. And God said, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He had to die before he was 1,000 years old. So that God was true. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. So, we talk about death being separation. So here, you go to a funeral. Pretty much everybody probably here has been to a funeral once or twice. You go to a funeral and you look in the casket. You know it's in the funeral home and you have the viewing, the wake. And you go down the aisle and you walk across the front there and you look into the casket and you maybe say a prayer or whatever. But you look at the person that's in the casket. Now let me ask you a question. We call that person dead. What does that mean? Does that mean that that person has ceased to exist? Why do we call them dead? Because the eternal part, the soul part, the part that lives forever someplace, is no longer there in the body. The soul has been separated from the body, and we say that's death. But the Bible says, the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, the wages, plural, of sin is death. Must be more than one kind of death, and there is. If you look in the Bible, all the way to the back of the book of the Revelation, God tells us this. But the fearful, this is Revelation chapter 21. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And boy, we'd say, that's not me. I don't fit in any one of those groups. God hadn't finished yet. And all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There it is. Can you have a first? Can you have a second without having a first? I mean, can somebody come in second if nobody's come in first? Because if they come in second and nobody's come in first, what did they come in? They came in first. So you can't have a second until you have a first. The first death is the physical separation of the soul from the body. The second death is the separation of the soul from God in a place that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, the beautiful thing about the book of the Revelation, it doesn't end there. There's another chapter, and in that next chapter, God gives two invitations for people to come to Jesus. God doesn't want anybody to have to face that second death. God doesn't want anybody to have to earn that wage. And right at the end of the Bible, he says, "Listen, before I end this thing, I want to give you an invitation to come to Christ." But the wages of sin is death. That's what the Word of God says. Now, that would be a pretty terrible place for God to put a period in the Bible. But guess what? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 doesn't have a period there. It has a comma. And then it has what I call the divine disjunction. I love the word "but" in the Bible. You see, the wages of sin is death. God butts in and says, "Hey, I got a gift for you. It's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We just sang the song. It is well with My soul, I can sing that because March 16th, 1973, Jesus Christ saved me from sin, and it is well with my soul, has been well with my soul for 51 plus years. Glory to God. If you saw me raising my hand, that's part of the Baptist coming out in me. I didn't know if they did that here, if they allowed that here, but I couldn't help myself. I mean, glory to God. I'm telling you what, when I think about my soul being free from sin, there's no punishment. I mean, there's nothing the devil can come to do to take me to hell. I got Jesus Christ as my Savior. He took me and put me in His hand. And the Bible says in the book of John chapter number 10, there's no man, not even myself, that can pluck me out of God's hand. Glory to God. It is well with my soul. You see, God butts in and He says, I've got a gift. Now, what's the difference between a gift and a wage? What's the difference? You said, boy, I'm never, Brother Thomas, they're never going to have me come back because I make them think too much. What's the difference between a gift and a wage? Good. I'm sorry? A wage is earned. But you know what a gift is? A gift is what you get because somebody loves you. I remember years ago now, this has been, we used to preach, I don't know if it's still there, it's been a long time since I've been there. We used to preach in a jail in St. Charles, Illinois. It was a jail for kids. Yeah, there were kids before they went to adult prison at 18, there were kids in jail in St. Charles, Illinois because they were so bad. And we used to go there and preach to them. And those boys, it was a boys' prison. Those boys couldn't go home for Thanksgiving. They couldn't go home for Christmas. They were there. They were in jail. They did something so bad that there was a 12-year-old there in jail that had taken and thrown a baby out of, I don't know, the third or fifth story window in one of the projects downtown Chicago, threw a baby to the ground, and the baby died. And they couldn't put the boy in an adult prison for murder because he was only 12 years old. So they put him down in St. Charles. He was there for murder at 12 years old. They couldn't go home for Christmas. They couldn't go home for Thanksgiving. But you know what? They would get gifts at Christmas time from their family. Now think about this. They're so bad that they're in jail. They're locked up in prison. But yet at Christmas, mom would give them, or dad, usually mom, would give them, or auntie, would give them a gift. Now, why? Because a gift isn't something you earn. A gift is something that you're given because somebody loves you. And even though those boys were in prison, there was a mama that loved them so much that they didn't deserve a gift, they didn't earn a gift, but mama loved them so much, mama gave them a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? We are sinners. We are sinners on our way to a Christless eternity. And the perfect Son of God, one who came into this world, born of a virgin, we call that the incarnation, lived a perfect and sinless life, then died on the cross. Died on the cross. Was nailed to the cross. Think about this. If Jesus was perfect, since Jesus was perfect, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Since Jesus was perfect, He should still be alive today. Because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus had no sin, He'd still be alive today. Except for the fact that He yielded Himself to the Father's will, where the Father took the Lamb of God and slayed the Lamb of God and put that Lamb on the cross because He looked down through the course of time and saw that there was a 17-year-old teenager that needed Jesus as his Savior to have his sins forgiven. And so Jesus died for me and Jesus died for you. the perfect Son of God, the only one that could ever give his life as a ransom for all men, gave his life on Calvary's cross, shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, book of Hebrews chapter number 9. And so he gave his life. He collected our wage, died on the cross, was buried, descended into the earth, the Bible says, spent 3 days and three nights on the other side of the grave, did everything that God wanted him to do on that side of the grave, did everything that God wanted him to do on this side of the grave. So when it was all over and done with, the only sin that he had was your sin and my sin, and he carried that with him, and he left it there in hell, dusted himself off and says, no reason for me to stay here. I've done everything God wants me to do. I'm coming back. And he rose from the dead and has everlasting, eternal life, resurrection life to give to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord when they believe in their heart unto righteousness. The Bible says in the book of Romans, if a man will believe in his heart unto righteousness and confess with his mouth unto salvation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that simple? Man, religion wants to add to that. They want to add to that because that way they can control you and me. God says, no. He says, I want you to live freely. God says, listen, if you know the truth will make you free. If a man will believe in his heart unto righteousness, confess with his mouth unto salvation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. What do you have to believe? I'm a sinner. Martin Luther got to the place where he understood men are sinners. We've got to deal with the sin condition of all mankind. And you don't do that with indulgences. You don't do that with church membership. You don't do that with sacraments. You don't do that any other way except the just shall live by faith. I would say today that we have, in an indirect way, but I believe in a very real way, we have the freedom that we enjoy in America today. We enjoy America today because a man, Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, almost 500 years ago, was possessed by the Word of God, got to the place where the powerful Word of God got such control of him, he said, I am going to live by the Word of God, sola scriptura, only Scripture. It changed his life, and he was so adamant about what he understood from the Word of God that God used him to change the course of Western history. Amazing, amazing a bit of faith in a man that gave himself to the power of the Word of God. I love what it says there. For the wages of sin is death, but God butts in, but the gift of God is through the Lamb of God who gave himself on the cross. The question this morning would be, do you have Jesus as your personal Savior? Has there been a time where you've exercised faith in Christ, Him and Him alone, understanding you're a sinner, understanding that Jesus died for your sin, and Jesus wants to save you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, isn't that wonderful? Whosoever, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the little children and the adults in the world. Amen. I'll never forget. March 16th, 1973, a 17-year-old teenager, lost, religious, Roman Catholic, went down the street in LaSalle, Illinois, from the high school right there on Charter Street, went down the street, knocked on the door on the house of a man who was a pastor there on the corner of 3rd and Gooding Street. That house is still there. And knocked on the door at that man's supper hour. Nevertheless, he took me in, and that teenager was me. There was a girl in the high school there at LP that I wanted to date. And she kept saying, you ought to go see my pastor. You ought to go see my pastor. I thought as a Roman Catholic that meant I got to go see her priest in order to get permission to date her. So I was going with a very carnal idea that night. I was going to get permission from the pastor, the priest, as I saw him, to date this girl I wanted to date. He took me and he called me and I said, yeah, come on in. He says, come on in. And he's eating supper. And, you know, I walked in the back door and he's got three children. They're sitting at the table and with his wife and they're eating supper. And I should have known better than to knock on the door, but I didn't, I guess, or I did. And I needed to talk with him. And so he invited me and we went into the house. And he had an old Kennedy rocker. He sat there. I sat on the couch across the coffee table from him. And he told me that night about Jesus Christ. Now, dear people, he didn't tell me anything I didn't know as a Roman Catholic. I knew that Jesus was born of a virgin. I knew that he lived a perfect and sinless life. I knew that he died on the cross for my sins. I knew that he rose again from the dead. I knew that he was coming back. I knew all of the doctrine, but I was lost. How could that be? How could that be? My faith was in what I was doing. My faith was in my going to church. My faith was in the sacraments. My faith is what I was being taught. That's where my faith was. That night, when I understood Jesus died for me and Jesus needed to be received by faith, that night, as Roman Catholics, I was taught that if you're going to talk to God, you've got to kneel down. So when he asked me, so Jeff, is there any reason that you couldn't receive Jesus as your Savior tonight? Well, I didn't see any reason. And I knew where my faith was. It wasn't in Jesus. But I knew I wanted it to be. So that night, I knelt down at his coffee table and made the coffee table the best I knew how, made the coffee table my altar. And that man, Pastor Dwight Allen, led me to the Lord, March 16th, 1973. I went from being dead in my trespasses and sin and a good religious young man to being a born-again Christian, having Jesus as my personal Savior. I am so glad that night that man took the gospel and showed me how to be born again, helped me to understand that the just live by faith. Now I do what I do, not to get to heaven. I do what I do because I'm going to heaven. And I just want to be a good citizen as I go. The Bible tells me in the book of Ephesians that I'm already in heaven. I'm just waiting on my body to get there. Hallelujah. So along the way, I want to represent my God and my Savior in the best way I know how. So I live for Jesus. And you know what? Don't regret a mile of the trip. Don't regret a mile of the trip. I praise God that I got saved when he saved me. I praise God for all that he's done in my life along the way. I praise God for his word and the way it's changed my life. And I invite you today, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, boy, today ought to be the day. In fact, Paul says in the book of to the Corinthians, I don't remember what epistle it's in. It's either first or second, obviously, because there's not a third. But Paul says, you know what? Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Why? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't have tomorrow. We have now. And as God gives us life and breath, and you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I'd just like to encourage you to do that. It's so simple. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And you got to believe in your heart under righteousness. You got to believe what's right. But notice that word, you got to believe. Got to believe. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the noun of the word believe. Believe is the verb. Got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, he'll save you from your sin. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name we come before you. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you, dear God, that I didn't have to have a degree in theology to understand that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. Thank you, God, for that day that man took the word of God and showed me how I could be born again. And Lord, you saved me, and I praise you for that. Oh, God, I praise you for that. It's been so good, Lord. And Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I thank you for Martin Luther, for a man that had the courage to stand on the word of God. And in the face of over 1,000 years of power that kept men from believing the gospel, he stood and said, no. Here I stand. I cannot do any other thing else. I've got to do this. And he stood, Heavenly Father, on the Word of God, and the power of the Word of God changed his life. And through him, you were able to take and open up the course of history so that lives untold could be changed by the gospel, by people hearing the Word of God. Thank you, Lord God, for that. I ask you, dear God, anybody that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior today, you touch their hearts, convict them of their sin, and bring them to Christ. And if they do, Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to live for you, Lord, knowing that we're on our way to heaven, so we want to just be good citizens as we go, so that somebody else might see our life, might see Christ shining in us and say, you know what? I want the Jesus that you have, and that we might have the privilege, Lord, of leading them to you. We ask for these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.